chapter 4. I took a little bit of time and found the page number in the Bible in front of you. So it's important that you have a Bible open today, just so that you know I'm telling you the truth. I'm not making any of this up. Page 928 in that Bible in front of you, if you'd like to use one. I want to preach a sermon this morning called An Unusual Kind of Church. And it flows right along with what we've been doing. So if you're joining us for the first time, we are four chapters into a study in the book of Acts written by Luke. And today we find ourselves at chapter 4. And I'd like to begin today at verse 29 with the word "and." It just dovetails from what's just happened in chapter 4 earlier, where Peter and John, these very common people, very common men, uneducated, who simply are bold and they tell the truth and they begin to preach, and they are scolded by the religious leaders. And we're going to pick up the reading in rather a perhaps a surprising kind of way, one that we don't expect them to respond. We might expect them to be running away for the hills right now, away from Jerusalem, as far as they can get because they've been threatened, but that's not what we hear. Chapter 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is an unusual church. Verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Just a quick pause here at verse 33, since I'm not going to have the time to really comment on that one verse. That is, I think it's central to what made the church bold, and that is they were preaching. And I've often said this is so important for us to know, that preaching, biblical preaching, must be the center of First Baptist Church of Alba. Biblical preaching, not Sunday school or fellowships where we go and have nice lunches. Preaching, not to glorify the preacher, but rather to glorify God Himself. This is Him speaking. And when biblical preaching is first and foremost in the life of a church, everybody recognizes it in the community. Verse 34. I got that out of my system, didn't I? "There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." These are God's words. Let's pray before we begin. Settled under your word and settled under your conviction, we now draw near to you, Father, and ask that you help us to be this unusual church. We don't want to be common in Alba. We want to be different. We want to be unusual. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit over and over and over again. In order that for that to happen, we must be busy at work doing your ministry in the community, because it's then that we find that we depend more upon you. Help us to be more like Jesus, more like these people that he influenced. in Acts chapter 4, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I preached under the heading, Regal Power for Regular People. And that was found in Acts chapter 4 as well. I showed you how the jealous religious leaders of the day threatened Peter and John to keep their mouth closed. Stop talking about this name, Jesus. The Sadducees did not even believe in the resurrection. And so for them to be talking about Jesus being resurrected was getting under their skin. And they threatened them, remember, to not say a word. And with nothing else left to do, they just decided, let's just put them in jail. Took them down to the county jail, put them there, and left them overnight. And we remember that Peter, when they got up the next day, spoke with boldness in front of those leaders. So we just gathered that probably during the evening, the Holy Spirit filled him, came upon him, because he was ready to speak the word of God with boldness, and he helped him right in front of all of those people. Again, we might imagine that these people would turn and run for the hills when they were threatened by people. We can identify, and we're going to identify with all of these things that are written in this text. We can identify that there is indeed this kind of state-driven persecution towards the church. Would y'all say I'm right about that? And so we kind of recognize from them, we're learning how to respond to state-driven persecution. And the right way to do it is to not turn and run away and be quiet, but rather when they target our children, that we not turn away, but rather that we continue to speak with boldness about these people in our culture. They ask God in an unusual kind of way to give them more boldness, to keep telling others over and over about Christ. Unlike my parents, we gladly received Camden's progress report or his report card this past Thursday. And we are happy to say that he is going to be a first grade Quitman Bulldog. This text for me is a progress report on the early church. And you get to be the judge. You get to be the teacher, the principal, if you will, the layperson in the pew who's judging the progress of their church. And then I would challenge you to say, why don't you judge our church as well? Why don't you just kind of think about the progress of where we're going and how are we doing right now in the work of the ministry? And compare it to this first church, this first Christian church. This seems to be true in Acts 4, 32 through 37, this progress report on the state of the first Christian church. And so just think along the way, how is First Baptist doing? How are we doing? You be the greater. In this text, there are four disciplines that they follow that I'm going to make the structure of the sermon because it comes out of the structure of the text. Four disciplines that the early church practiced that we get to share and look on and see how their progress was. When you get your student's report card, there are four, maybe five, perhaps even six academic disciplines that they're graded on throughout the semesters. And here we find that we are going to be able to grade the early church, if you will, on these four spiritual disciplines. I want you to hear, just echoing from the sermon today, from the Bible, that God keeps on filling us with His Holy Spirit when we keep on doing His, when we keep on following His plan. He keeps on filling us with His Spirit when we keep on following His plan. Now, this is the first discipline, if you will, and it's, I mean, I couldn't get more straightforward. I didn't bring my outline up here with me from the bulletin, but you can't get much more straightforward than what I've given you. And I've just left, I think, about three blanks there for you to fill in. It's going to be so easy to fill in and so easy to follow along because it's very straightforward. There's not a lot of deep theology in it all. But just follow along and notice that the first discipline that I found was courageous prayer. Courageous prayer. So when the religious leaders tell them to be quiet and they threaten them to be quiet, They let them out of the jail, and they're not quiet. They actually run back to the church. You'll read that in chapter 4, just before my text. They go back to the church, and they call a special prayer meeting. We're good at calling special business meetings, aren't we? When's the last time we called a special prayer meeting? Just where we brought in the whole church, and we just hunkered down until God answered us. This is good. So after they were threatened to hush up, they went to the church, called a prayer meeting, and here's their first discipline that they practiced over and over. They learned to pray courageously. Now, inside that courageous prayer, I'm going to show you, it is a threefold request. So just learn and pray like they prayed in the first century. So it's threefold. It's a threefold prayer, and this is a prayer that God loves to answer, by the way. Notice first they say, keep a close eye on our enemies. Keep a close eye on their enemies. Now y'all watch this. Their prayer reflected their dependence upon God. Their prayer reflects their ministry in the community. They had made some enemies. What in the world did they do to make enemies? They were preaching the gospel. You see, holiness offends people who are not holy. It offends the culture. And so they have made enemies here, and they're asking God, keep a good close eye, Lord, on our enemies. So their prayer reflects to me that they're making a difference in their community. When the kingdom of God begins to spread and infiltrate into the kingdom of Satan, listen, there's going to be war. It just happens every time. So roll up your sleeves and get ready. That the more difference you make in your community, the more resistance that there will be. So their prayer reflects that they were doing good work for God because they're asking God, keep a good close eye on our enemies. Protect us from the evil one, if you will. I love the prayers of the early saints. Again, like us, they experienced state-directed persecution. This is the state that's after them. But they would not be silenced. And the state will steamroll over Christianity. They will if we let them. The culture will move in, push their agenda on our children, hoping that the church will just roll over and be quiet about it. Don't start any trouble. Just be quiet. This is the way it's supposed to be. These people like it this way. Your children want it this way. They think they have a better eye on our kids than we do. This unusual kind of church in the first century teaches us to keep on praying courageously to God, who's in sovereign control of the enemy as well. Keep on praying to the sovereign God. Some of our prayers, this morning I thought about this, some of our prayers are self-centered because we're following our plan. When our prayers begin, give me, allow me, that's not God-centered. The prayers of the early church were God-centered. Secondly, I want you to notice, I'm still in courageous prayer. So watch what they're saying here in verse 29. Look upon their threats, and now grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all what? Grant us to keep preaching the same way we're preaching. I have it this way. God, give us a sweet audacity. You know what that means? That means nerve, grit, determination, spirit. Give those things to us, Lord. Give us a sweet audacity. Right? I told you last week that I ran one of my kids away from the Lord when I began to just preach to him, right? You've got to be this way. And I ran him away. But rather, that's not the right way to do it. Perhaps a sweet audacity would have worked. Make sure that you have compassion with these people, but at the same time, don't be afraid of them. It means spunk, nerve, grit. They asked God to give them the nerve to keep on witnessing in a depraved and dangerous culture. Keep on sharing the gospel. For me, that's gutsy Christianity. Finally, in this prayer, I'm still in the courageous prayer. Notice verse 29, and now we get to verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant. Now, this is a pretty bold prayer, is it not? I mean, they're asking God to continue to keep on showing your might, keep on showing your power, keep on performing the miracles in the community so that people know you're at work here. This is a prayer that God loves to answer. So keep on showing the community your power. He delights showing the community His power in the church when we continue to pray and continue to witness. Colonel Danny Isaacs told me once that his dad always took him to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And he said he remembers going in and to that little Baptist church, and they would all sit in a room there together, the men would, and they put their chairs in a circle and they all faced one another. And Danny said, I remember all of them praying. I was just a kid and just sitting beside my dad and watching and listening to all these men pray. They prayed for their kids. They prayed for their wives. They prayed for their church. They prayed for their pastor. And Danny said, I don't remember so much all of that and particularly what they said, but he said, I'll never forget when we finished and I stood up and looked around at the puddles of tears underneath the chairs of all those men on that tile floor. They were bearing down. They were praying. They were asking God to keep them bold, to make them men of God. I came to tell you this morning that God responds when His church prays. He responds when His church prays. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see how God answers the prayers of people who have the courage to pray in a bold manner? Now you say, boy, I wish He'd do that again. Since when did we become cessationists? Since when did we believe that God's miracles have stopped? I really think that they literally felt the ground underneath them shaking. Now, I don't think we need to feel that today because we have everything we need about God, and they didn't even have a New Testament. They just had their Old Testaments, and they were just following along and doing what they thought God was teaching them to do. And as a confirmation of that, God did that for them. He doesn't have to do that for us. For some of you, it may be that God, you can just really sense the presence of God in a real special moment. You ever felt that? I can remember a time. This thought came to me now where I was sitting, I was working in South Carolina at a little place, and I'm in the cab of my little Ford Ranger pickup, and before I went in to go to work, I'd just been saved. Before I went in to work, I just had a little time of prayer with the Lord, and man, it was just a normal kind of day going in for a second shift, very kind of normal kind of afternoon, and the Lord really showed up in the cab of that pickup. I mean, I was so moved, I was crying by the time I walked in. I was just so touched by God. You ever had that kind of thing happen to you? Where you just really, wherever you are, just really sense the powerful presence of God? For me, that's confirmation. That is God saying to you, I'm here, I'm listening to you. He doesn't have to do that, but He graciously does that. My wife's a funeral director. And Karen can remember working a funeral when we were in South Carolina. And one of the most godly women in the church, she died, and there was a funeral for her, and Karen happened to direct it. And so she was a member of our church, and everybody that was at the church was there at the funeral, and she was leading it. And they were back in the back with the family before they brought the casket out. And Karen said they had just a big family prayer, and some of the close friends were around the casket, and they were holding hands and praying. Karen said, I've never felt anything like it in my life. It was one of the most joyful moments. She said, the hair on my arms was standing on end. God was in that little room where we were gathered around His saint, and everybody was just touched by the presence of God. On the flip side, she can give you stories of people who were professing Satanists, who were buried in dark cloaks and gowns. And she said, I have never felt the oppression of the enemy so much in my entire life. So we don't have to have the ground shake underneath us, but there are times when God just settles in. Can I just say to you, some of you are missing out on that. And that happens with us, just honest, that happens the most here on Wednesday nights in Bible study. It's not the teaching, it's what comes from the Word of God and how people in a Bible study are able just to say, hey, can you clear that up for me? And then we pray and we talk about it. we have experienced the presence of God. Some of you are really missing out on that. I know you got to work and some of that kind of stuff. But look, instead of cutting out early for work and going to the lake on Wednesday, why don't you come on over to Bible study at 6 o'clock? Prayer meeting and Bible study, it's really worth your time. I don't know where I got that plug in. But anyway, so far, okay, so we've just talked about verses 29 through 31. So far, how's your progress on the early church? Doing pretty good, aren't they? How's your progress? How are you coming along? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? How's your prayer life? Is it self-centered or God-centered? What are some of the things you pray about these days? When's the last time you really just got down on your knees in a time of prayer with the Lord in a closet alone with Him and God showed up in a mighty way? When's the last time you left that utility room where your prayer time is with God perhaps while you're folding clothes? And then you left there and you went to Walmart full of the Holy Spirit and you just talked to somebody boldly about Jesus. Now just rate your own progress. I don't want to do that for you. You know, with the loss of Max and Julia and Zach and Haley, we've got the opportunity to pray some bold prayers, y'all. I mean, that Buick LeSabre pulls up pretty early every Sunday morning to make coffee and bring donuts. And by the way, it's going to take about a dozen of us to fill the shoes of what Zach has done over the past 5 years. So here's my point. Don't get all down and out and bummed out, right? I mean, it's a day of sadness that, I mean, we still got Max and Julia. Zach and Haley are moving on, but this is not a time for us to get bummed out. This is an opportunity to pray, right, Zach? This is a time for us to start bearing down and praying a bold prayer. When's the last time you said, you know, Lord, we're going to miss him, and man, they're wonderful. She's a great singer. Zach's a great leader. He's a good speaker. When's the last time you said, but Lord, I know that you've got somebody right there waiting for him. And that same person's going to do some of the things that Zach did, perhaps even greater. But Lord, we're just going to pray that you're going to bring the right man for us. Now, that's a bold prayer. I think we need to remember that. So don't get all bummed out and think it's all over. It's the time for every member to pray courageously. There's another discipline. I've got to move on. Another discipline that Luke adds for us to grade this progress of the early church. It's in verse 32. And I have it this way: unusual unity. Unusual unity. Look at the words in verse 32 and the words in verse 34. These ought to sound very familiar to you. I mean, it almost mimics what Luke wrote in chapter 2 about the early church. You can just pull over there if you want. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done. All who believed were together, had all things in common. Here we turn to chapter 4, and you've almost got the very same thing. But here it's here for a different purpose. You might ask yourself, why is he doing that again, and why is he doing it right here? I'm going to say to you that these verses are supposed to be a neon sign. This is the Holy Spirit flagging us down, because the Holy Spirit is saying, this is the way you do it. You don't do it like chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Have you read ahead? When you get to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, you find a couple, right? So watch this. Peter and John are full of the Holy Spirit, and they're doing all these wonderful things. You turn the page to Acts chapter 5, and there's a couple who are filled with the unholy spirit. So the reason it's right here, and the reason it seems so familiar, is because Luke's setting us up to say, oh, I get it. This is a contrast. Watch what I mean by this. So in verse 32, we read, now the full number of those who were believed were of one heart, one soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now stop there. Follow along with me. Turn the page if you have to. Acts 5, verse 1. Acts 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Oh, I just read that about Barnabas. Yeah, what'd they do? Well, with his wife's knowledge, he kept a little bit of it back for himself. Went and stuck it in his savings account without anybody knowing it, except his wife. And then he brought some of the proceeds, not all the proceeds. He just brought some of them and then laid that at the apostles' feet. Can you just see him walking away? Did that. How's that? And his wife's thinking all along, honey, this isn't the right thing, is it? Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, you've lied to God. When Ananias heard it, what did he do? Boom. He fell dead. And then look at the response in verse 5. And great fear came upon everybody who heard it. Watch this. It's not always so bad that people don't join the church. It's not always so bad that they don't. Why? Because they fear what may happen once they become a member of the church. That's good, healthy fear. I admire somebody who will take their time before they join a church. I'm going to just check things out before I join. Are they really serious about preaching the Bible? These people were watching from a distance. Look at verse 6. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of a short time, his wife comes strolling in. Where's my husband? Y'all see my husband? They tell him what happens. What happens to Sapphira? Boom. Falls down dead at his feet. Great fear came upon the whole church. Y'all, this is a sad observation that even some church members are not saved. Some church members don't even know the Lord. Chapter 4 is the church filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 features a couple filled with the unholy spirit. These verses show us how the church has to deal with sin in the membership so that God will not remove His blessing. Are y'all listening? This is what I call community responsibility. Every member has a responsibility to keep themselves pure before the Lord. I didn't say perfect, but pure before the Lord. There's something similar to this very story in the Old Testament. Are y'all tracking with me? Y'all ever heard of this story in the Old Testament in Joshua about a guy named Achan? Hello? I brought my New Living Translation because it's funnier. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Avon. When they returned, they told Joshua, "Hey, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai, since there are so few of them. Don't make all the people struggle to go up there." So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear. Wait, this is God's people. Yeah, but they're paralyzed with fear. What in the world has happened? Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay. They threw dust on their heads and they bowed their face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And then Joshua said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River?" Now he sounds like Moses. He sounds like the people. And he's complaining. "Why did you bring us out here if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side." This is the leader. "If we had just been content to stay over there, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land heard about it, they're going to surround us. They're going to wipe our name off the face of the earth." Y'all ever hear about naysayers? The naysayer. "When will all that happen to the, what will happen then to the honor of your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Hey, Joshua, would you just get up?" I just love it in the NLT. The Lord said, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They've stolen some of the things that I've commanded must be set apart for me. And they not only stolen them, but now they've lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings." Short story, it's Achan. He's hid it in his tent. Y'all get the point here? Every church member has a community responsibility to keep themselves pure from sin. Don't just stroll over to Pay and Save. This is a small town. If you're going to buy something to drink, go somewhere else. Please. I'm serious. We're so small here, they know where you go to church. Don't just go lugging out the big case of Miller Lite and throw it in the cooler right there in front of everybody. Go to Forney to do that, or Terrell or something. Why? Because you're responsible for what you do here. You say, nothing wrong with drinking. It doesn't say you can't in the Bible. That's not the point. Can y'all tell I'm a little tired? A little edgy. The point is, don't just do that in front of everybody. I mean, we want God to bless the church. We want each member to be personally responsible for his or her own life. My word, do like Haley did. You wives, tell him. Tell that old lug, stop doing that right here in the community. Everybody sees you. Right? Be responsible for yourself. I'm not saying be perfect, but just be pure before the Lord. And then when you do that, the Lord blesses the church and settles in among it, because we're praying boldly and we're doing what God tells us. Again, remember, this echoes from the text. God keeps on filling us with His Holy Spirit when we keep on following His plan. It's straightforward. Don't make it complicated. I got to move on. My time's running out. Surely, this is the way I think. Surely there were four or five people watching from a distance. I mean, there's 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 8,000 people joining the church in the first century. Surely there was 4 or 5 safely watching from a distance. Kind of on the fence. Do I want to go over there? Do I want to join? Do I want to stay here where it's safe? But they're watching. I want you to think about this. Can you feel the spiritual tug of war that goes on in someone's soul who watches from a distance? Do y'all follow what I'm saying? There are people that are watching from a distance before they join the church. I admire that in some sense, but I want you to feel the tug of war, the spiritual tug of war that goes on inside a person's soul before they make a commitment to Christ. That tug of war, watch this, is the Holy Spirit convincing them that God loves them. And that other side of that tug of war is the enemy saying, "Don't you dare." And it's the same tug of war I felt when I was 30 years old holding the back of a pew when they gave the invitation. And not that you have to get out and walk forward, but he was inviting people to come receive Christ, and my knuckles were white because there was such a tug of war going on within my soul. Surely there were 4 or 5 people who were watching from a distance. God keeps on filling us with His Spirit when we keep on following His plan. These are disciplines, and there's just one more. Just one more. Powerful preachings in verse 33. And now unusual submission. Unusual submission. That's in verse 34. I'll read it and then little comment and we'll move on. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Y'all, I'm not saying that if you own property at Lake Fork, it's time to go sell it and bring it up here to the church. I'm saying that those who had plenty in the church sold some of it and brought it to the church and gave it there to use for ministry. This is a good lesson. You got enough to share, share it. I think that's what, and I'm also convinced that the people were reading their Old Testaments. I read in Deuteronomy 15:4, there will not be any poor among you, for I will bless you if you do all that I command you. Deuteronomy 15:4. I think these people are just trying to do what God told them to do. They saw themselves as the people of God. No one in the church, listen to this, no one in the first church ever said, "This is my committee." Why'd y'all look up? "This is my committee, and I'll decide who serves on this committee with me." Nobody in this church did. Nobody in the first church came into the church and said, "That's my seat, get up." Nobody did that in the first church. Why don't we do it now? There was not a needy person among them because they had this unusual submission to each other. And then in 36 through 37, look at the very end of this. He gives us a prime example, a supreme example of what submission looks like. It's kind of like a pre-appearance of Barnabas, who's going to come later in the missionary journeys. There he is. He's from Cyprus. He's a Levite. He sold a field that belonged to him, brought it, and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Max and Julia and Zach and Haley, we have watched this Barnabas reminded me so much of you four. We have watched you lead by example. I mean by example. By your sacrifice, you have invested into people's lives. I mean you've invested into people's lives. Julia, you have invested into pre-K children. And I've never seen your hair messed up one time. You just keep on doing it. It's going to take someone with extreme love and patience to do what she's been doing for 35 years. Zach, you and Haley, with students. I mean, the students grow up out of her class and move in to your student ministry, and you've invested into these students' lives. Two of them sitting right here in front of me, right on the second row, soaking it all in. They love the Bible. I watched Megan play the drums this morning. Was that fantastic or what? Where do you think she learned to do that? Zach poured himself into her. I mean, stayed late after work, and Haley came up, and this discipleship. Max and Julia, we've got a red brick that's made in your honor, and we're gonna lay it over there in the red brick walkway today. We want people to see that for decades to come. You know, Quitman ISD did a pretty cool little thing this week. On Thursday, all of the seniors, the graduating seniors, put on their royal blue caps and robes, caps and gowns, and they walked the halls of the elementary school. I hear Mineola does the same thing. I thought, what are they doing over at the elementary school? Do you know that those students handpick one elementary student and they take that child by the hand, and that elementary student walks with them all through the halls of Quitman Elementary School? What do you think that feels like when Camden's graduate took Camden by the hand? And Camden looked up and saw him in his regalia, and he walked down the hall with him. You think there was a sense of, I want to do that one day? You see, that's the great paradigm that the administration has in mind. What a great paradigm for the church. That those of you who have been here 2-3 decades... take someone by the hand and invite them to do what you do. Otherwise, the new members will never get connected because they see it as yours. But if you surrender control of what you're doing at the church and you show interest in a new member and you invite them to do what you've been doing, then the church explodes exponentially in growth. I'm telling you, mark my words, that will happen. God keeps on filling us with His Holy Spirit when we keep on following His plan. Now we're going to pray. And as I pray, I want you to keep these words in your mind. Am I the one watching from a distance? That applies to some of you who are perhaps thinking about joining the church. Are you watching from a distance? I think it's time that you come and make a decision to join. Come on and get involved. We've got work to do. But you know what? There are some of you members who need to think about that question as well. Have I been watching from a distance? Have I just been warm in the pew? And although I'm faithful to Sunday school and I'm tithing and I'm coming to church and all of that, am I really involved? We're going to need your help. Let's pray together. In your Son's name, we boldly come before you, Father, and we ask that you teach us the paradigm of the early church. We have seen that you keep on filling us with your Holy Spirit as long as we keep following your plan. God, please help us. Bless our church, Father. Show us. Shake the ground under our feet. Please, we beg you, bring your presence among us, Father. Help the members and help the pastor to see we have a community responsibility to one another to keep ourselves pure before you. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together, and we'll sing just one verse of this hymn.
Holy Spirit.